Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. We'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about the relationship between a father and his son, and particularly between Jesus the Son and his Father. And he does it in the context of the most important issue that all of us, each one of us, faces: life and death. And so please read along with me in your worship guide or in your Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you as I read John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of life. Of judgment." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours, the living word, active, able to penetrate our hearts. So we ask that you do that today by your Spirit, O God. Oh God, we need to hear from you. Your words are life for our souls, telling us of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So please feed us on him today, we pray. Do it in our weakness, as we know that we have many needs. Feed us with the bread of life today, we ask, that you would be glorified. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, our denomination suffered the loss of two prominent leaders. Some of you may have heard of that. And actually, I just had another one I heard about this morning added to it. On Thursday, Harry Reeder was killed in a car accident. He's a pastor of Briarwood, Birmingham. There's a church, Briarwood Presbyterian. It was really one of the founding churches of our denomination 50 years ago. The first General Assembly for our convocation for our denomination took place at Briarwood, and Harry Reeder's been there as a pastor since 1999. And then on Friday, the day after that, Tim Keller died. Many of you know Tim Keller is a prominent pastor in New York City. He planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church and was a leader in our denomination, died of pancreatic cancer. And then I just heard this morning, Steve Smallman died last Sunday. Some of you may remember Steve. He came here, led us in retreat as our elders back 10 years ago. Steve was a pastor of McLean Presbyterian Church, a prominent PCA church up in McLean, Virginia, pastor there for 29 years. And then we lost even last week Gay Bethel, you know, our sister in Christ. It just reminds us again how death is certain for all of us in this world, isn't it? It's one thing of which we can be absolutely certain, Life will end in this world unless Jesus returns first. For all of us, life will end in this world. And that's why life and death are very important topics for us to think about and ponder as human beings. And especially as believers, we confront these issues head on because life and death is talked about often in the Word. God speaks much about these subjects, and today Jesus speaks much about them here in the text we read in verses 19 to 29. Life and death figure prominently. There's a lot of theology in this text. We're going to look at some of it today, but I realized even in this week thinking about this text, you could probably do 20 sermons on this text. But one of the topics that's addressed here by Jesus clearly is life and death. Notice it comes up many times in verse 21. Jesus says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to all whom he will. And in verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. And in verses 25 to 27, he goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And in verses 28 and 29, Jesus talks about the end, saying, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Life and death mentioned in 7 out of these 11 verses by Jesus. And one very important thing Jesus tells us about life and death here is that physical death is not the end of our existence as human beings. Physical death is not the end of our existence as human beings. That's an important teaching of the Bible, and Jesus teaches us here. There are many people today who think that really once you die, that's the end of your existence as a human being. Some people believe that our bodies simply return to dust and we cease to exist just like before we were born. Other people believe there's life after death, but it's some kind of ethereal existence somewhere, out-of-body experience. But Jesus tells us here that's not the way it is. He tells us here that human beings live forever. Every one of us live in our bodies as human beings and will live in our bodies as human beings forever. We will not cease to exist. Yes, when we die, our body and soul are torn apart. Our soul goes to be with the Lord as believers. Our body goes into grave to dust. But one day, those bodies will be raised, Jesus says. And notice that's what he's talking about in verses 28 and 29. He's talking about the end, the final judgment day. Notice he says to these Jews who are rejecting him, don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, that's my voice, the Son of Man, and come out. And there will be a resurrection of all human beings. There will be a day in the future when every dead human being is brought back to life, Jesus said. They're brought out of the tombs. He's clearly referring to all people who have died, right? It's not just meaning the people who happened to be in tombs and were buried physically, but he means all those who were dead, whether killed in war or those who were cremated and had their ashes scattered in an ocean somewhere. They too will be raised again, and every person who has died will be brought back to life. No human being will be gone forever. Instead, we live forever. Think about that for a moment. When you die, that's not the end of your existence. You will be raised again, so it's important to think what happens after the grave. And Jesus tells us we'll be raised to one of two places and one of two results. Notice in verse 29. When they come out, those who have done good will be come to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Raised to life means you will be, as a believer in Jesus Christ, freed from sin and misery, with inconceivable joys in God, perfectly holy and happy, as we're told in the rest of Scripture, having full communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. That's what we long for as God's people. But being raised to judgment, Jesus is saying, that's raised to condemnation pronounced, cast out of God's favorable presence, cast into hell under God's curse forever. Two paths, two places of existence. Since we all live forever, it's important for us to consider these things and seek the better life, which is life with the Father forever. So that raises three questions I just want you to notice in our text that Jesus answers today. First, how do we get this better life that's the resurrection of life? When do we get this better life, and who gives this better life? First of all, notice, how do we get this better life? Well, notice, it actually addresses a question you may have had when you read it. You probably heard David read this text, and many of you, the first time you hear it again, you're struck by this thought in verses 28 and 29 that it sounds like judgment is based on weighing out a person's good and their bad deeds. Do so many good deeds, you go to heaven. Do so many bad deeds, you go to hell. Is that what Jesus is saying here in verses 28 and 29? When he tells them the day is coming when those who are in the tombs will hear the voice come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life. What did Jesus mean when he said those who have done good will be raised to this resurrection of life? He's talking about those who hear and believe and receive this eternal life. That's clearly the context here that Jesus said in verse 24, right? He just said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him, the Father who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passed from death to life. How does that happen? By believing in me, the Savior who's come into the world. I'm the one who gives life, and you pass from death to life when you trust in me. It's my death for your sins and resurrection for your life that give you this very life that I give. So Jesus clearly said that in the context in verse 24 and in the context of chapter 3. If you just read through this passage, you have read a few minutes earlier in chapter 3 that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The way to not perish is to believe in the Son. Because Jesus said God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is free from this condemnation. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned already, Jesus said in John chapter 3. So notice it's those who believe in him who are not condemned, who hears and believe. And in the very next chapter, we're told in chapter 6, that people ask Jesus this question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And how did Jesus answer? What are the works that God requires and wants of us? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent into the world. Believe in me, the Son. You want to do the works of God, believe in me. And that's exactly what these Jewish leaders who were attacking Jesus here were not doing. And that's what brought this response from Jesus. Right? These Jews who were not believing in him were looking to kill him and didn't believe in him. And they're the ones who are doing evil, not believing the Father, not trusting in his Son. That's the kind of resurrection that leads to resurrection of judgment and condemnation. So he's warning them here. There are two paths. Believe in me. I'm the one who gives life. So Jesus is confirming that those who believe in him have passed from death to life. And that's only confirmed on the day of judgment. And so how do we receive this better life, this life, resurrection life that Jesus talks about here? Well, we receive it by grace. That's what Jesus wants these Jews to understand, and he wants us to understand. And we see it in verses 19 to 21. Notice what Jesus says to these Jews. And remember the context. Jesus has just said in verse 17, after they were persecuting Jesus, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So he called Jesus his Father. And in verse 18, then we read that the Jews were seeking to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that brought this response from Jesus. And Jesus says in 19 to 21, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own. Nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Notice what Jesus says about the Father in verse 21. It's the Father who raises the dead and gives them life. What kind of life is he talking about there? He's talking about life in the soul, the life of God in the soul of man. It was the very thing that was lost by mankind in the garden, remember? I've said this, we've seen this many of times, we've talked about it. In Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, Genesis chapter 2, God warned Adam and Eve. He told them, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And they did eat, and that sentence surely happened. The life of God in the soul of man was snuffed out, died spiritually. And every human being born in the normal way, descended from Adam and Eve, from that time is born with a dead soul. But notice, God did not leave us in that condition. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 21. The Father raises the dead and gives them life. That's the story of salvation and redemption throughout the Bible after Genesis 3, right? It's the story of God giving life to the dead. He gives life to Abram and his descendants. He gives life to the dead, new spiritual life in the soul. He makes alive people who are spiritually dead. Otherwise, there would be no hope for mankind. And that's exactly what we're told in the rest of the New Testament, isn't it? Jesus only says this here, but the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, take what Jesus said and expand on it. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive." Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Paul says. That's what our Lord Jesus taught us when he said, it's the Father who gives life. He raises the dead and gives them life. And here's the point. How do you get a better life that will last forever? You get it by grace. This gift of God that Jesus talks about here, given to those who are dead in sin. So if you're a believer here today, you can be thankful to know that God the Father has given you grace. The reason that you want Jesus and wanted him to begin with is because the Father gave you life. A dead soul does not want Jesus Christ. That was proved by the Jews who hated him and rejected him. These Jews and many people since, By nature, we don't gravitate towards Jesus Christ. We don't want him, but God, by his mercy, makes us alive in Jesus Christ by his grace. So if you trust Jesus Christ, recognize it's because of God's grace that you're here today. His mercy working in you. And if you're not a believer here today, pay close attention to these words of Jesus. And recognize, notice what he says, it's God who raises the dead and gives life. Throughout the Bible, that's one message, it becomes clear. There's only one who gives life and sustains life, it's God. Whether physical life or spiritual life in the soul. And so if you hear these words from Jesus today, and you hear him say, the Father gives life, and you hear that word, and you want that life, you want this Jesus, then go to him today. And recognize that's something God's doing in you. And come to him. And it's exactly what will give you this resurrection of life that Jesus describes in verse 29. It's only God who's a giver of life. And all those who hear his voice, you may be here today hearing this voice of Jesus and recognizing you need him. Maybe your life is at a dead end. And notice Jesus is telling you now, it doesn't have to stay there. The Father gives life. Come to him today, hear these words, and know that this is the very word that it seems many of you have heard many, many times. It seems lifeless and weak. But it isn't. The same words give life to the dead. And Jesus tells us that in a few chapters, in chapter 11, and shows us in a very visible way, doesn't he? How can one speak a word and a dead person hear it? And that's a strange thing that Jesus says here. It sounds very illogical, doesn't it? How can Jesus say that dead people hear, but he says it twice here? The dead will hear, in verse 25. And the dead will hear, in verse 28. They will hear this voice. How does that happen? It's because this powerful word can come with the power of God in it to, in the word, give life and give ears to hear it and have the person come out and believe. And that's what happened with Lazarus, right? In chapter 11, we'll see in a few chapters, Jesus did this very thing. Remember, he went to Mary and Martha. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He went to the tomb. After telling Martha he is the resurrection, he goes to the tomb and he tells them, roll away the stone. And what does Martha say? No. It's a terrible smell. After 4 days, when someone's been dead, you don't roll away the tomb and go in because it smells terrible. But Jesus said, roll away the stone. They roll away the stone. And what does Jesus say? Lazarus, come out. And what happened? He came out. How can a dead man hear? Jesus wanted a visual to show this is the power of God. I am this God who can give the word that gives life, even to the dead. Physical dead, as you're going to see in Lazarus, but I can do the same in those who are spiritually dead and give life to souls so they come to me. This is how we get this better life. It's by grace through the power of God giving life to the dead. It's how it comes to you, how it comes to me. It's by grace, and Jesus wants us to know that. It's God the Father who gives life to the dead. But when do we get this better life? Is it just in the future? But no, actually, it's both now and in the future. Do you notice what Jesus says? It's not only at the final judgment and resurrection, but notice Jesus says, an hour is coming, twice here, but he puts a qualifier to one of those statements. He says it in verse 28 about the end, right? He says, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear this, his voice, and come out. That's clearly talking about that last day, that end day, the final judgment day, when all who are dead will be raised. Jesus says an hour is coming, and that's coming in the future. But notice he makes a qualifier to it in verse 25 when he says the same thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. What's he talking about there? It's not the end judgment. That's talking about now in Jesus' ministry in this world, and I would contend now, even in this final age of the church, today. He's not talking about physical life there. He's talking about life to the soul. He's saying, a day is coming. As a matter of fact, it's here now with me that the dead of soul will hear this voice and will have life and respond. And in John's gospel, Jesus describes that later in chapter 10, talking about being the good shepherd. Remember what he says about the good shepherd? Who hears his voice? His sheep hear his voice, right? He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the shepherd goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They hear his voice, and they follow him. And that's what happens, that Jesus is saying was happening in his day. The disciples heard his voice and said, this is the shepherd, and they followed him. And the same thing happens today. There are people today, here, and all over the world, who are hearing this Jesus, and they're hearing the voice, and they're going to follow him. Because the sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. And when they hear his voice and believe in him, Jesus says, they pass from death to life. Their soul receives new life. And they have eternal life. That's what he means in verse 25. An hour is coming when this dead person of soul is going to hear and believe. And in verse 24, he says, they pass from death to life. And that's what Paul says also in Colossians chapter 1, right? Those who believe have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So here's why this is important for you as a believer. We have to understand as God's people that we have eternal life now, already, but not yet final and consummated on that day. But you have life in your soul now. And it's eternal life that will not die. That's your current status as a Christian. And that's exactly what gives you hope. Because you have this life that can't be extinguished and snuffed out, because it's the power of God that gives you that life and sustains that life in you. And it will one day take over your soul. It's much like when we were in Florida, I had a terrible yard. And I remember asking a man from the church, like, what kind of grass can I get and what can I do to make this better? It's really bad. And he said, well, you can sod it all, and you need St. Augustine grass because that's kind of the best kind. And I checked into that. Sod for St. Augustine grass for a whole yard costs a lot of money. So he said, well, here's another way you can do it. He said, you can put plugs into your yard, which means they're a little couple-inch square plugs of the St. Augustine grass, and you put it in every few feet. It's cheaper. And what happens is this St. Augustine grass is like a vine, so it begins to move and work and grow in the yard, and pretty soon it just takes over the whole yard, and you've got it. That's similar to what is true for this life of God in you as a believer. It's like a plug of the St. Augustine grass that's growing and invading, and you are feeding that new grass and killing the old daily when you fight against sin. Because you know the St. Augustine grass is going to take over. You know the life of God in you, the eternal life, is going to take over one day. And so you live now as one who's already got a foot in the new age, right? That's how we live as believers. Because Jesus tells us here, that's what's true. You have already passed from death to life. You now live in the realm of life in God's kingdom. That's who you are. That should shape our thinking and shape your thinking when you're at work. Why do you do the things you do at work and do them in an honest way, in a faithful way, in a self-sacrificial way, in a loving way at your workplace? Why do you do that? Because you're a new creation. You're a new creature. You've got new life. It's just what you do because you're a person of the new kingdom. You're the new kingdom age person now, and that's why you live that way. That's why you put to death the old man too, because that's the old man, and he's got to die, and I'm at daily killing the old man. It doesn't go away quickly, as I've mentioned before, but that's how we live. So when do we get this better life? It's now and in completion in the end, the already and the not yet. And then finally, who gives this better life? How does it happen? Who is the one? And that's the profound doctrinal statements that Jesus gives us in verses 19 to 23. These are deeply profound. There's deep theology in this because Jesus is telling us his relation to the Father. And he's telling us they're co-equal. And as a matter of fact, the Father wants the Son to have the same honor and glory as the Father has. Can you believe that? And it's interesting here because Jesus did not shy away or step back from these accusations of the Jews, did he? They were saying, who are you claiming that God is your Father and making yourself equal with God? Now, an angel or any other created being would have said, whoa, 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 no, no, don't worship me. I'm only a man. Worship the Father. But did Jesus do that? No, actually, he fed the fire and said yes. And look at what he says again, slowly, in verses 19 to 23. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Their wills are in complete agreement. Jesus cannot do absolutely anything that's different or separate from the will of the Father, just completely welded together. The same will drives both of us, he's saying. Whatever he does, I do. In verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. And I've got to think he's talking there about the coming of Lazarus, resurrection from the dead. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Who can give life? God the Father and the Son. Who in Scripture is the only one who gives life? God. Jesus is feeding it here, telling them, I give life. The Father gives life and I do. And then verse 22, the Father judges no one, but it's given all judgment and authority to the Son. Why, verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Is that an amazing statement or what? Can you imagine how these Jewish enemies of Jesus were thinking? Are you telling me God the Father wants your glory as much as his own? It's like what Andrew said earlier in our worship, right? This is the dividing point of Christianity and Islam, Judaism, and every other religion. Muslims do agree that Jesus was a prophet, even a great prophet. Not the greatest prophet, but he was a prophet. They acknowledge that. Was he God? No way. Well, that's a different God then, as Andrew said. It's true, right? What Jesus is telling us here really finely tunes the God of the Bible as he is. And Jesus is clearly telling us here, this God the Father of the Bible that you worship, you Jews know, the God that you worship, Yahweh, the Great One, wants my honor and glory as much as his own. He wants you to glorify me as much as he wants you to glorify him. Those are powerful words. Jesus is clearly giving us deep and high theology here. And he's not distancing himself from what these Jews are saying, but he's feeding it here. And he goes on to feed it in chapter 14, doesn't he? Remember, Philip says, Jesus, just show us the Father. And that'll be enough for us. And what did Jesus say? Philip, have you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the manifestation of the Father in bodily form in front of you. There's nothing I do that is outside of His will. We are one. Jesus clearly says that here. The desire of the Father is that the Son be glorified, and that's why as Christians we have no problem worshiping the Lord Jesus and bowing at His feet. There's nothing wrong with triune worship, to worship Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's where we differ, and I would encourage you to think about that, ponder it, and when you're talking to a Muslim, and we, as we've done in our MBUs for many years here at Town North, and they want to say, we worship the same God, and you have to go here. This is a place you can go in John 5 to say, is this what you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe you should have the same honor as the Father? And that's where they will get off the boat. But it's what we hold to because we believe the Lord Jesus. And we trust Him. And you know, it puts us in this position, doesn't it, that C.S. Lewis says, many of you have read this in his book, Mere Christianity, of, can we see Jesus just as a moral teacher? I remember that's what I thought when I was a young boy. First time my second cousin shared the gospel with me, that's exactly what he addressed in me. He said he wasn't just a moral teacher. He's God. And C.S. Lewis said it's like this. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That's the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Jesus presents Himself here as God in the flesh, and that's why we trust Him. What He says is true. If He says, believe in Me, and you've passed from death to life, we believe that because He said it, because God doesn't lie, and He is God in the flesh. Jesus is the one that we trust, gives us life, and will give us resurrection life on that day to come. And that's where our hope is, right? That's why it was helpful for me this week. I don't know if you read anything about Tim Keller's death, but his son Michael sent out on his Twitter account some of his last words. And some of Keller's last words were these. There was one sentence he put in that said this. He said to his wife Kathy as he was on his deathbed, "There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest." No downside. Right? Why? Because Jesus is real. He's true. What He says is true. And I believe Him. And one day I will be raised and be with Him, resurrection to life, because Jesus doesn't lie. He speaks the truth. That's how we have the better life. It's in Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for this great word that You've given and Your living word, Jesus, Your Son. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us today in Him. Oh God, we ask that You would especially help us to remember who we are today. People who have been brought from death to life. And Lord, give us Your power and strength to live the new life and put to death the old, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.